This is the fourth and final sermon in the series on discipling. And discipling is all about learning. Being a disciple is all about learning. It's being a student of Jesus. And so as we're learning, of course, that's active, right? And one of the things that I discovered is that I have been naming this wrong. I've been saying discipleship, and it's discipling. So you learn something new all the time, worshiping, discipling, blessing. You can look at it and read it and not really see it in your head, and you can just translate it into discipleship, a thing. Discipling is active. It's a verb. It's a thing we do. Discipleship is not this thing that we set aside and put up there, and it's this, we can separate ourselves from it. Discipling is something active that we participate in. And so the language we use is important. So I can be taught. September, we're looking at discipling. Next month, we will be moving into looking at blessing. And what does that mean individually and in our lives and as a community, as a church? What does that mean for us? And then in November, we'll look deeply into worshiping. And what is it to be a worshiping person, worshiping in our lives, worshiping as a community together? Discipling, discipleship, being a disciple, living as a disciple, acting as a disciple. I've said it's knowing Jesus and being known by him. It's active. Remember the story of John and Andrew who go and they make time to be with Jesus. It starts there. That we are making time to be with Jesus and be present with Jesus. And Jesus is living in us and around us, and we see the world through Jesus. And there's nothing that can substitute for time. It's vital. And then we looked at Peter on the rooftop and Cornelius the Gentile, the Roman centurion. We must be actively attentive to the Spirit moment to moment, to discern what Jesus is calling us to do, and that it will challenge us, and things will change, not just for Peter, but also for Cornelius. Things were changing, and God is moving us. He's changing things, and there will be sacrifice, and we will be called to change something. We will be called to sacrifice something, and we must focus on the Spirit and on what the Spirit is calling us toward. Not just what we are sacrificing, not just what we are losing or giving up. If we do that, we will miss it. We won't be able to do what Jesus is calling us to do. We need to look at what he's giving us. The sacrifice is kind of a trade. We're making a trade with God. We're saying, I will give this thing up because what I'm getting is better, is fuller, is richer. And yes, there's a cost to it. Yeah, it's costly and it's painful and it's worth it. It's worth whatever I'm going to be losing for what I'm gaining. And the discipleship, the discipling, is learning to trust that it's going to be worth more, to trust that what we're letting go will not be worth as much as what we're receiving. We must learn from the rich young man who was unable to follow because he had great wealth, or more specifically, because his great wealth had him. We must learn from Peter as well in the same story, who though he was following, was still focused on what he'd lost. My father, my mother, my brother, my sisters, my home. I'd lost that for you, but I lost that. And what he'd lost, he was not focused on what God was giving to him. what God was actively giving to him, a newer, a bigger family, a family beyond anything he could ever imagine, and the new identity that went along with that, an identity that was not rooted in his own family, in his own circumstances, but was in fact rooted in God and went way deeper, way beyond his property and his possessions. It was rooted in knowing Jesus and being known by him. And to leave everything for Jesus and the gospel and to choose something bigger, that's living as a disciple. It's discipling. It's being discipled, and it leads us into the process of our own relationships and how our relationships have an impact on those around us and lead them. These were Jesus' students. Now, as I said, disciple means student, a learner, one who studies, one who practices, and maybe even a better word is apprentice. A better word for disciple might be apprentice because, as we say, it's not just learning in our heads. It's learning a way of doing, of being. And so Jesus shows us, and we watch him. We see him in the gospel, and he shows us. He's showing us something, and we're trying to learn by watching. But then he calls us to do. He calls us to do what he did. And we do it along with him, like apprentices. We're not independent of him. He does it, and then he gets us to do it with him. And we can do it too. Now, what is it that we're doing? Because it's not that he does it and we watch and then we do it with him and then we do it all by ourselves. We do it with him. Because what we're learning is to do what he was doing. Well, what was he doing? He was living by the Spirit. He was living moment to moment by the Spirit of God. He was constantly seeking to do the will of his Father in everything he did and in everything he said. Seeking to do the will of his Father and calling us to do what he did, which was that. Calling us to live in the presence of his Father, to live with his Father in us, to live with the Spirit motivating us in our speech, in our thoughts, in our heart's desires, and in our actions. As Colin alluded to a couple of weeks ago, to move from having it all in our heads to having it down in our hearts, to let it drop from our heads into our hearts, and then let it drop from our hearts into our feet and out through our hands, in everything we do and in how we go and how we move through life. And that we do that in the constant presence of God. And in this, we are being discipled into what Jesus did. And we will do what he did. We will live as he lived. We will interact as he interacts. Why? Because we will be doing the will of his Father as well. And so we don't do it ever independently of him, because he never did anything independently of his Father. We will always be his disciples. We will always be in this apprentice relationship with him. The other thing that we need to recognize is that it's not about me being autonomous. It's never self-centered. It's never about me and on my own. It's about living in God. We don't just have Jesus in our hearts. We talk about that in the evangelical churches. We talk about having Jesus in our lives. Like it's something that is inside us. And we can compartmentalize it a bit. That's the danger of some of that thinking. But we also need to remember that as we read Paul, as we read some of the epistles, Paul talked much more often about being in Christ. Us being in Christ. He surrounds us. We are in him. We move in him. We move through him. We live in him. and that he surrounds us, and that we are being surrounded by God in all we do, both inside and out. Jesus spoke at the end of his ministry, when he spoke about discipling, he said, when he saw them, Matthew 28, it's not on here yet, I added this, don't worry about it. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. That's this little concise commission that we've been given. To go and make disciples. To go and disciple. To actively do the work of discipling. To be disciples. And to disciple into what he has commanded us. Well, great. What has he commanded us? What has he commanded us to do? There's so many things that he taught. There was so much in his teaching. What has he commanded us to do? How do we know that we're being good disciples? How do we measure? How do we measure if we're accurately following and being shaped and formed by Jesus? Does he tell us? Does he just say, be known by me and know me? Because to be honest, that's kind of vague. It's not really that specific. And if it's so important and of eternal importance, then it's a bit anxiety provoking to ask us to do something that's kind of vague in general, but also say to us, and this is of absolute and ultimate importance. I want to know that I'm doing it right. And the natural tendency then is to codify it and turn it into a set of rules, a set of do's and don'ts, a set of laws. I mean, that way I can separate good behavior from bad behavior, good words from bad words, correct practices, correct beliefs, correct doctrine. I can put all the good deeds and words and practices and beliefs and doctrines over here, and I can put all the bad deeds and words and practices over here. And I can also separate the good people and the bad people. And I can put the good people over here. And I can put the bad people over there. And I find myself right back where I started, under a set of laws and rules and divisions between people. Turned it into something that it was before. The process of turning it into laws and rules. This is not what he had commanded. This was not what he taught. So how, in all the good works that we might do, all the programs that we might run, the training that we take, all the wealth we give away, the sacrifices that we make, the talents and gifts that we use in ministry, and the offering of our abilities and our intelligence and our skills and in our education and in our Bible study and our theological training and all that we've learned and in all the justice work that we do among the poor and all the good work that we do among people who are in need. All these things that we do for Jesus and do in his name. Is there any way for us to test or measure or have any assurance that we're on the right track and moving in the right direction while we're doing it? Well, I would encourage everybody to show up tomorrow night for the discipling program. So send your emails to Elaine, everyone. Because part of what we need to do is we need to be reflecting on this. And it needs to be an active thing that we're pursuing as individuals and as a community. And we need to take it seriously. And so if you feel at all any kind of tug on your heart, maybe I should be doing that. Maybe God wants me to do that thing. Maybe that would be something good for me. I would encourage you to do it. Because we need to be reflecting on this, and it needs to be part of the DNA of what we're doing. We need to develop a common language for how we talk about discipleship, how we talk about being a disciple and discipling others. We need to take this seriously. But how do we know? How do we know that while we're doing it, what is it that calls us back in all the things that we could do? What is the thing that becomes the test, the rule, so that we know, okay, we're still on the right track. We're not veering off the rail. We're not wandering away. We're not going down some little rabbit hole. Because Jesus, remember that part that haunts me. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus says, there will be people who will come to me and will say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all kinds of wonderful things in your names and do miracles and prophesy and heal and do wonderful works in your name, in your name? And he says, leave me. I never knew you. It's important. How do we know that we're following correctly? I want to read John chapter 13. It's in your pew Bibles. It'll also be on the screen right about now-ish sometime. Soon. It's coming to a screen near you. John chapter 13, 31 to 35, and then again John 15, 9 to 17. I'll just read them one after the other. It's all part of the same pastoral prayer that Jesus offered to his disciples. This is at the end of his life. This is a long kind of teaching that he gave in John at the Passover meal. So a little bit of framing there, a little bit of structure and context there, because I love context. Passover meal with his disciples, the meal the night before he died. And he's teaching them, and all through the Passover, if you've never done a Passover meal, one of the things that keeps repeating, a theme that keeps repeating, is that we take the Passover bread as the Lord commanded us. We celebrate Passover as the Lord commanded us. And all of it's all set out as a set of commands that we are commanded to keep Passover. The Jews were commanded to keep Passover. And then he uses that language as he speaks to his disciples. When he was gone, that's a reference to Judas. So Judas has just left. When Judas was gone, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little while longer. You will look for me, and as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And then John 15, later in the teaching. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. Love each other. I I want to take a moment and sit quietly with that. This is my command. Love each other. Jesus, by your Spirit, help us to see your face and hear your voice. Amen. In Jesus' teaching and all through the epistles, when they talk about the disciples, it is consistently taught from every conceivable angle. All through Jesus' teaching, not just in this isolated passage that I just read, it is all through his teaching. And it is all through the things that Paul taught and that all the disciples taught in all of the epistles. You read it through in the New Testament, you will find it everywhere. We must measure the truth and goodness of our discipleship by how well and how truly we love. Period. Do we love more? More than we did? Are we loving better? Better than we did? Am I growing in the quality and capacity of my love? Am I more loving than I was yesterday? Last week? Last year? Am I loving not only the people who love me, or the people I would like anyway, or the people who are easy or natural for me to just love? Am I loving better the people that I find challenging and irritating and aggravating and consistently frustrating? Am I loving better the people to whom I normally and naturally just feel indifferent? I don't dislike them. I don't hate them. I don't love them. I don't like them. I just don't feel anything about them. Am I loving them? And am I loving the people who do not give me back the love that I need, the love that I long for? And then the next question is, am I being loved by God? Am I getting love from God? Am I open to receiving the love of God, to being known by God? And will I let God love others when I can't? Because that is humbling. That is discipleship. That is letting him teach me. When I encounter somebody and they're not somebody I would naturally like or love, I don't have to like them. In a sense, I don't have to love them because I may come to the end of my ability to love them. I just don't have any more love for them. I don't have any more love for them. And then so part of the discipling process, discipling Jesus, discipling me, is saying, okay, you don't. That's good, Joe. Good, you hit the wall. Good for you. You've come to the end of yourself. Now we can start to do some discipling work, Joe. You need to let me come alongside you, the apprentice role, and let me love through you. But be clear, Joe, don't take credit for this. It's not yours. You didn't do it. I'm doing it. I'm teaching you. I'm showing you. I'm going to love them through you. And they're going to be tempted to praise you for being so loving. And other people might even be tempted to praise you for, oh, you're so patient with that person. You're so loving. And then the next part is to say, yeah, no, I'm not. Actually, no. But Jesus is loving. God is very loving. Why, God is even loving me while he's loving this other person. Am I letting God love me? Am I letting God open up myself and my own heart and stretch me a bit to give me more capacity to love than I naturally had before? Am I open to receiving that love from God? Because I have to admit that I can't love like God loves. God loves unconditionally, and I don't. I have all kinds of conditions attached to the love that I share with people. We all do. We have this kind of transactional thing that we do. You love me, I love you, I'll do this nice thing for you, you'll do something nice for me. There's nothing wrong with that. It's the way humans are wired. It's the way we're made. It's not wrong. But we need to recognize it for what it is. And I have to admit, I'm not God. And I have to admit, neither are you. And you won't love me unconditionally on your own. And I need to forgive you when you fail to love me. When you fail to love me without condition, I need to forgive you. And you need to forgive me when I fail to love you unconditionally, because we're not God. God does that. And if we are doing that, we are allowing God to do it through us. But that's all. It's God who is loving. And God will teach us how to love with fewer and fewer conditions attached. And will we take that calling seriously? Do we take the calling seriously to lay down our lives? Now, when Jesus talked about laying down his life for his friends, he was speaking very specifically about something very tangible and physical that was just about to happen. Within the next 24 hours, he was going to be crucified physically, and he was going to die for his friends. But there's another capacity that we lay down our lives, because most of us, frankly, are never, ever going to get even an opportunity for some grand final gesture of martyrdom. But we will be regularly called to lay down our lives for others, our desires, our agendas, our willfulness, our need for status, our need for comfort and power and influence, our need for the positive regard of other people. These things that make up our lives, these things that seek to tell us who we are and give us our identity, not simply that everything else. Do we lay them down for others? That's what we're called to do. To lay down those pieces of our lives, those little bits and pieces of our lives, the small steps that we are able to take, the small ways that we are able to imitate the master that we're seeking to follow. Those incremental things that we do. Now, it doesn't simply mean that people get to walk all over you and got to walk all over me, because we have no way of having any boundaries about that. That's not what that is. Laying down what's good for me for what is better for all of us. Laying down what is good for me for what is better for all of us. Laying down what is good for me in a relationship so that something will be better for both of us. It doesn't just mean always giving away what I need and what I want so that everybody else gets what they need and what they want. That's not what Jesus is calling us to do. But he is calling us to something more than we're doing. We're learning to be disciples. We're learning how Jesus behaved. So how does laying down my life call me to let go? Well, as I mentioned. But laying down your life might also call you to speak up. Laying down your life, laying down your need for people to like you and admire you, I know this is a big one for me, might call me to speak up. To say what I need to say, to be more honest, Some of you don't have that particular struggle. And so maybe Jesus is calling you to take a moment and step back from being so quick to speak up and to listen a little more and to lay down that need to say whatever is on your mind, a very short distance between your brain and your mouth, and listen. Maybe that's what you're being called to lay down. So it's different for all of us. This discipling thing is something different for each of us. But how does it change the way we relate to each other? If we did that, if we were consciously working on that, just for today, what can I do today that will be more loving today than I was yesterday? Small. In our families, in our intimate relationships, at work, at school, in our friendships, in our business dealings, at work, in how we deal with our employer, how we deal with our employees, with our customers, when we're shopping, how do you deal with the people who work in the store, when we're driving, or in our social media presence, in our politics, in how we interact with people. I was just talking with Andrew just before the service, and we were talking about the election coming up. How do we pray for our country? How do we interact in the political discourse that's happening and do it in a way that is as a disciple, is living as a disciple? How do we bring that whole process into our own discipling? He mentioned pray.canada, is that what it's called? Pray Canada. Pray Canada, one word, praycanada.com. Okay, so you can praycanada.com, search it. You can get information at the welcome desk. But that's a very practical way that we can be conscious about thinking about something that is much bigger and out of our hands, but something that we can submit to God. And to say, how do we live this out in something as intangible as our election? Whatever we support, how we spend our money, how we consume the abundance of our world, and how much we consume of the abundance of our world. And then that really hardly touches even on church. How are we in church? How are we different from the other parts of our lives? Does this discipleship extend further than the doors of our church? I'm saying coming in. Do we bring this discipling of our lives into our church? How does it change the way we behave toward each other in our faith community? If we were seeking to be loving, to laying down our own agendas, our own demands, our own preferences for what is better for everybody, all of us, in how we worship, in how we serve in the church, how we love one another. And it's not just merely a nice feeling, but a call to give up ourselves, to lose ourselves, our own selves, and discover a deeper self in God. To give up our flawed identities and all the things that encrust themselves on us, trying to possess us, trying to define who we are, and to find ourselves, defined by God, the God who creates us, and who knows us most intimately. This life in Christ can only happen in us and in community. And Paul talked about how that happened. Paul was writing to the Corinthians, and they were having disputes in their church. They were having disputes about worship. They were, what is appropriate in worship, and what should we do, and who gets to decide, and what's the most important thing in worship? And in all of it, he's writing them, and he's giving them all of this advice all through the first 12 chapters of Corinthians. It's a great, interesting, fascinating read. And then he says this. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that I can move mountains but do not have love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and I give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease, and where there are tongues, they will be stilled, and where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, and when I became a man, I put away the ways of childhood. For now, we see only a reflection in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. If we speak with the voices of men and of angels, if that's a good bit of advice to me. Because that's what I do. I speak for a living. I speak as a way of life. It's the expression of my discipleship. But if I'm doing it without love, it's just noise. If we have great spiritual gifts, prophecy, and can fathom all ministries and all knowledge, or if we're great students, if we're highly educated, but we have love, it's nothing. If we give all we possess to the poor, make great sacrifices, give away everything we have, if we support all kinds of ministries, if we do all kinds of great work, if we're very generous with all of the resources and abundance that we have, but we're not doing it out of love, it's nothing. It's something for us to ponder and to be reminded of, that if we fail in love, it doesn't matter what else we succeed in. If we fail in love, we fail in everything. If we fail to act out of love, insofar as we are failing to act in love, we are failing to be a disciple of Jesus. And we are failing at the core of our lives. And if we love in truth, and if we allow the Spirit of truth to speak through us, regardless of the consequences and regardless of how that comes back to us, and if we speak in love, and love is never separated from truth. In God, love and truth are the same thing. That's how we trust His love. For His love is the foundation of truth. His love is the foundation of all reality. Everything that exists, exists because of God's love. It is His love and the truth of who He is at His core. For God is love. And then all who live in love live in God. In God. And God lives in them. And so we are called to love, to be truthful, to trust in that love, and to allow that love to flow through us when we cannot do it ourselves. And this leads us from our work in discipling into next month as we look ahead to October. To being a blessing For in all the things that we do, our discipleship and our discipling leads us to be a blessing. Let us pray. God, where are you moving? Where are you calling us? You lead, and we will follow. Give us your strength and give us your love to fill us, to empower us, to strengthen our capacity to love, and where we are not yet there, to love through us when we cannot, to teach us, to deepen our love, to teach us to be your disciples and to live fully in you. Amen.